A minister was riding a subway on a cold Chicago morning, and when he noticed an older lady getting on to the subway, she did not look great. She was looked very frail. Her skin was as white as it could be, very, very thin, and all she had to cover herself was just a raggedy old shawl and no gloves or anything like that. And she looked pitiful, and that's what the minister thought to himself. He looked at her, watched her in wonder and pity. But at the next stop, a young man got on. He was energetic. You know how young people can be, just confident, strode onto the subway. And as he walked past the old woman, he stopped for just a second and slowed and looked at her and then sat down behind her. And the minister watched all of this just like, yeah, people are people, we'll see. And the interesting thing happened. Just a few stops later, the young man got up. And as he walked by, he paused for just a moment by the old woman and then got off the subway. And in her lap were his leather gloves. The minister said, you know, I sat there and I saw that woman just like he did, and I did nothing. It was a moment of great clarity for him that had given the opportunity to do something good, he did not do that good thing. Now, this story that we just heard is, of course, the Good Samaritan, and that's what the young man was. Maybe this would be considered the number three when it comes to everybody knows the story. I mean, the Lord's Prayer would be one of those. And we've got these things that we all know, but the Good Samaritan is a very, very common. And I've heard hundreds of sermons on this passage. I mean, we're to extend our compassion to other people. I get that. That's familiar territory for us. We're to care for others regardless of their nationality or their religion or their race. Jesus is always encouraging us to break with the norm and to reach out to strangers and to people who are different from us. It doesn't take a rocket science to understand that Jesus wants us to be inclusive rather than exclusive. But I think there is more to the story than we see at first glance. I believe that the story of the Good Samaritan challenges us more than just our acceptance of people who are different. What the story does is challenge us to do something about it. Inheriting eternal life is directly connected to what we do with our lives. Go and do likewise, Jesus said. And it's no simple task. There's a tremendous difference in knowing what to do and actually doing it. An old-time preacher implored his congregation to be the kind of loving, caring, giving congregation which had a wide vision of the future and was calling for some movement and some progress in their journey together. And so an elderly deacon became emotionally involved and was shouting his amens. Please hold yourselves back. But the preacher shouted, "Brethren, this church ought to be standing up and running." "Amen, amen," shouted the deacon. "Brethren, this church ought to be rising up and flying," shouted the pastor even louder. The deacon responded with even louder amens, and the preacher was shouting now at the top of his lungs. He said, "But brethren, it takes money for a church to run. It takes money for a church to fly. It takes commitment of your entire self. It takes a sacrifice. It takes a willing heart and will cost us to make this church fly." And there was a period of intense silence and it lasted for several seconds. And then the subdued deacon said, and under his voice, "Amen, let's take a walk." Let's take a walk. I mean, inheriting eternal life is connected to what we do with our lives. Go and do likewise, Jesus said. And this is no simple task. There is a tremendous difference in knowing what to do and actually doing it. One of the churches I visited back a few years ago, I was doing a bike ride across Georgia. And what I love to do is in little towns, because you're always in little towns. You don't go through big places. You get little towns. And they would set up little rest areas for us. And there are usually about 3,000 people on bicycles, not in a group ever, but they're all kind of going in and out. And you stop and have some snacks and kind of rest a little bit before you go. Well, some of these are at churches. Well, you know, it's kind of a professional interest of mine. So I always go around and look at everything and steal anything that is a handout. Now, it's legal. It's okay. But if they've got flyers, I'm taking them to look and see some of the things. And I remember this one little church in Georgia, somewhere in central Georgia, where a little girl who's 8 years old had taken on the task of being the tour guide in the sanctuary. And I walked into this little church, just cute little Baptist church, and she said hello, and she told me her name and, you know, how old she was and what her favorite toy was and where she went to school and all this kind of stuff. And as I'm listening to her, I'm looking around and I'm thinking, I'm the only person here. It's this poor little kid has learned this long speech about herself, and she wanted to tell me about the church itself, you know, who went there and what kind of a place it was. And it was wonderful. But she said, that's where our preacher preaches from, and there's where my mom and I sit, and she's a deacon, you know. And then she said, we have a really old graveyard. Do you want to see it? And well, you know, that is my other thing that I like to do, is I visit old graveyards, because you can learn a lot of the history about a community when you see a graveyard. For instance, one of them that I saw in Georgia, there were 8 children who had died all within a week of each other. Well, you know what that was, right? Influenza. Probably took them all out at that time. And so you learn about things that go on in a community. But anyway, she said, that's where the some interesting things, if you want to see it. So she took me out, and for half an hour, I learned every detail about the lives and the deaths of everybody in that place, stretching back more than 100 years. For instance, when the wife of the first pastor of that church died at a young age, she had left plans that she would be buried where the minister could see her out the window where her grave was, so that he wouldn't stray from the straight and narrow. Yeah, yeah. She was only 24 years old, but she figured that out herself. So, and she's had way too much knowledge and interest in a graveyard for a little girl, but she just laughed at all of that. And then she asked me if I wanted to see the oldest grave, and what she meant was the most recent, the freshly dug grave. And she said it was the grave of a 20-year-old woman who'd been killed in a car accident. There was a picture of her in her wedding dress on the stone, and an inscription on the bench that said, "In loving memory of wife, mother, sister, and daughter." And I commented to the little girl, gosh, she was so young when she died. And she had a baby. And the little girl said, with a matter-of-fact kind of voice, she said, "Yes, she committed sex." And I was like, okay. I thought for a second. I said, "Well, you mean she had a baby before she got married?" And she says, "That's right. And sometimes I get to babysit the baby." And so I thought, I've never heard it put that way before, but for an almost 8-year-old child, that was a pretty good way to say it. And eventually I got back on my bike, and she went on to share her life with other people who'd shown up. And I felt that I'd been strangely blessed by this little child. But I wonder how often we miss an opportunity to listen to another human being because we are so preoccupied with our own agendas, too busy to take the time. Here was this young, bright little girl who needed a grown-up to talk to, and for whatever reason, it was my turn. And when the Samaritan reached out to the man who was robbed, he went out of his way. He interrupted his own schedule to attend to another person's problems. To go and to likewise means that there will be people along your life's journey who need your attention, and you can pass by, like the priest and like the Levite. Or you can take the time to stop, like the Samaritan did. When I married Deborah, she came with an 11-year-old son, Wilson. Many of you have seen Wilson. He's 20-something now. And I remember the first couple of times that we went anywhere. And he said, "Do you have to talk to everybody?" And I said, "Yeah, actually I do." I said, "You know," he said, "well, the lady that," and now he is a waiter at a restaurant, so he understands this. And he said, "Why do you need to talk to all of the waiters and waitresses? I mean, don't you just give them your order?" And for an 11-year-old, I thought that was a pretty good question. And I said, "No, I mean, she's not my servant, you know, or he's not here. He's here as a person. He's just like you and me." It was something, a revelation to him, because he never quite thought about it like that. But the Good Samaritan, that's how he thought. Because you see, we're not often given the chance to play the role of a Samaritan. Not much of the time we are the ones who are in the ditch. Pastor Richard Heffler says, quote, "We are all in one way or another ditch dwellers. And the tragedy is that we so often desperately try to save ourselves, trying to avoid the embarrassment of admitting our helplessness. Sometimes we think the answer is a ladder that will enable us to climb out, a ladder such as technology or science or education. Some think the answer is moral fortitude, becoming so good we will sprout wings and fly out, like the haloed angels. Many have just given up and applied first aid to our wounds with drugs and drink. But eventually you and I will come to the realization the ditch is just too deep and we must get help from outside ourselves. And that is just the point that Jesus is subtly making to the lawyer and to all of those who think that they can, by their own efforts, pull themselves out of the ditches of brokenness and bondage to sin. We are all wounded by our sin. We are broken by the pain of life, and we must need to admit it to ourselves that we need a good Samaritan to come and carry us out of the ditch. Then Christ will come and take us upon his back, the back which shouldered the cross, and carry us out of our ditch into the light, the brightness, the glory of living for him and with him. When Jesus will point us then to all of the others who are living in their ditches and ask us to do likewise. We cannot carry them out and give them salvation, however Jesus does that, but he asks us to carry out those who are feeling the brokenness of the world, those who have been mugged and robbed and beaten and broken and battered by the forces of this world over which we have no control. We are to carry them out. These we are to minister to. These are the ones to which we can become like that good Samaritan. I love one other story about a man who was driving a cab for a living. And he tells a story about a customer that changed his life. When I arrived at 2:30 in the morning, the building was dark except for a single light bulb and a ground floor window. Under the circumstances, many drivers would just keep on driving. You know, but something made me want to wait, and so I did. I'd seen too many impoverished people who depend on taxis as their only way of getting anywhere. And unless the situation smelled dangerous, I wanted to be there, and I went to the door. The passenger might be someone who needs my assistance, I reasoned to myself. So I walked to the door, and I knocked. "Just a minute," answered a frail, elderly voice, and I could hear something being dragged across the floor. And after a long pause, the door opened and a small woman in her 80s stood before me. And she was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a little veil pinned to it, like something out of the 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The apartment looked as if nobody was going to live there. No knickknacks on the wall, no clocks, only just a bare room. But in the corner was a cardboard box, and it was filled with photographs and glassware. I could see that. "Would you carry out my bag for me?" she asked. So I took the suitcase to the cab, came back to help this woman. She took my arm, and we walked slowly towards the cab. She kept thanking me for my kindness. "It's nothing," I told her. "I just try to treat my passengers the way I would want my mother treated." "Oh, you're such a good boy," she said. We got in the cab. She gave me an address. Then she said, "Could you drive through downtown?" "Well, it's not the shortest way," I said. "Oh, I don't mind. I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to hospice." And then I looked in the rearview mirror. Her eyes were glistening. "I don't have any family left," she said. "The doctor says it won't be very long." So I reached over and I shut off the meter. "What route would you like for me to take?" I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up to a front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had been dancing as a girl. Sometimes she'd ask me to slow in front of particular buildings or a corner, and she would just stare into the darkness saying nothing. But as the first hints of the sun creased the horizon, she suddenly said, "Well, I'm tired. I guess we can go now." So we drove in silence to the address she'd given me. It was a low building, just a small convalescent home. with a driveway that passed under a portico, and two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were solicitous and intent, watching her every move. They must have been expecting her, so I opened the trunk and took out the small suitcase and took it to the door. The woman was already seated in a wheelchair. "How much do I owe you?" she asked. "Nothing," I said. "You have to make a living," she said. "There are other passengers," I responded, and almost without thinking, I bent over and I gave her a hug, and she held onto me tightly. "You gave an old woman a little moment of joy," she said, "thank you." And I squeezed her hand, and then I walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut, and it was the sound of the closing of a life. I didn't pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the rest of that day, I could hardly talk. What if the woman had gotten an angry driver or one who was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run or had honked once and then driven away? On a quick review, I don't think that I have done anything more important in my life. We are conditioned to think that our lives revolve around great moments, but great moments often catch us unaware, beautifully wrapped in what others may consider a small thing. Now, the cab driver did more than just make a sacrifice for 3 hours. He entered into the life of another human being. Voiding her fare was a true gift, but nothing like the one that he had received by engaging a total stranger and accompanying her on what may have been the last ride through the city. He was helping her to bring her life to a close and at the same time helping her celebrate some significant memories in her life. Being a good Samaritan is not just about good deeds. It means entering into a stranger's life, walking with them in their journey. The priest and the Levite were so focused on their journey, they missed out on the joy of sharing the journey with another human being. And sadly, their lives will be filled with their chores, their errands, and their careers. And what they missed is life. Don't miss out on life. Let us pray. Our Father, we have stories to share with other people, and they have stories to share with us. But so often we miss that because we're looking for other things and things that are more important. And so we tend to treat each other sometimes as things and not as people. And being sharing another person's life can be very uncomfortable. Open us up. They called him a good Samaritan for a reason. Help us to be good Samaritans. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.